As you turn to your Bibles, we're back in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 24. And two men hired the same contractor. Now, one insisted on building his house on sand. He said it was cheaper and it was faster. And the other insisted on the rock. He said it takes longer, but it's stronger. And the storm hit, and the sand house became beachfront property without the house part. And the rock house, well, it's still standing, and the contractor said, told you, solid work, rock. Some of y'all will look at that on the way home. The gospel is written by Matthew, also known as Levi, who was a former tax collector. It was most likely written between AD 50 and AD 60, and Matthew left everything to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word this morning, and in your word we know that we find life and we find truth. Lord, help us to apply this truth to our life, that our life may be filled with glory, your glory, Lord, that you may get all the glory for everything that we do. Lord, we thank you that through the hard times, you're there. Through the times that aren't so hard, you're there. That you never leave us nor you forsake us. And we thank you, Lord, that when we knock on the door, that it'll be opened unto us. We thank you, Lord, for that promise. And that if we seek, we shall find. So, Lord, we seek you this morning. And we just ask in Jesus' name that you have your way in us. And the church said, amen. You know, a Christian must acknowledge the power of Jesus, because there is power in Jesus, in that name. And a Christian must turn their life over to him and grow in character. First of all, let Jesus grow your character. Let Jesus grow your character. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 in the Berean Study Bible says this, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the torrents raged, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. And the rain fell, and the torrents raged, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was its collapse. And when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their scribes. You know, Jesus is coming to the end of his Sermon on the Mount. He stops and he says that if you listen, you're a wise person. You're like the man that built his house upon the rock. And when the storms of life come in and they pound against you, and what you have made of your life and in your life, you'll find that it stands against the trials and the tribulations that are to come. Your character will find you out. However, someone who doesn't follow Jesus' words, and indeed the principles found in the Scriptures, is like a man who builds on the sand. And when life's problems arise, and you'll find that their character is not exactly what it should be, and it will destroy their life much more easily, and there will be nothing left. Let's put it this way. Let's put a little illustration on this. We're Floridians. And when that hurricane comes, and you have a good foundation, all things being equal, you survive the storm, and so will your house. Now, if you don't have a good foundation, then it won't survive, and hopefully you've evacuated and you're not in it when it comes down. John 16:33 says this, I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. You know, we talk about the promises of God. Well, this is a promise too. You're going to have trouble, and not everything is going to go smoothly. And if you've been saved longer than 3 minutes, you know that. There'll be times when your personality and someone else's will clash, and there'll be times when you're not doing so good. You're going to fight for your right, as it were, or are you going to walk in humility as Jesus taught? You're going to have people that just don't like you. Did you know that? Can you believe it? There are people out there that just don't like you. Or just don't like me. I can't believe that. People out there that just don't like me, are you kidding? I thought I was such a likable guy. Some of y'all are laughing under your breath. Is your character of such readiness that you know how to handle that in grace? That you know how to handle life's storms in grace? What do you do when that unexpected bill or something devastating happens in your life? Do you just scream and cry, moan and whine? Or in your grief, do you turn to God and say, God, I don't know what to do or how to go or what even to pray. But I know this, that you have it all in your hand. You know what those things are called? They're called trials. They're called tribulations. What does James chapter 1 verse 2 tell us? Well, it says this, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Allow perseverance to finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. You can only really do this command if your character is grown to where it ought to be. You can only grow your character by doing the will of God, which can be found, guess where? In the Word of God. That's where you're going to find the will of God. Now, well, how can one get where they need to be? Well, real easy. But real hard to do at the same time. Because I tell you, when you sit down and you set yourself aside and you say, I'm going to spend this time in God's Word and I'm going to spend this time in prayer, what's going to happen? Well, you're going to have everything and their cousin come to your mind. And you're going to have things that, oh, I should have done this. Oh, I need to go clean this. Oh, I need to go do this, or I need to go do that. These things will come into your mind as you sit down to pray, as you sit down to read God's Word, as you sit down to study God's Word. But don't let that stop you. Because the only way that you're going to grow in Christ is if you spend time in Christ, in God's Word, in prayer. That's the only way. Will you start doing that today? Will you start doing that today? You know that when we talk about character, a lot of times there's always a hero of the faith, so to speak, that comes out in our minds. And one that hits my mind is David. Think about David in the Old Testament. He transitioned from a humble shepherd to a revered king. His journey was marked by trials that shaped his character, from defeating Goliath with faith and courage to facing even the consequences of his own sin. Each experience refined him. And what does that show us? It shows us that character growth often comes through struggle and hardship as we rely on God. Ultimately, God described David as a man after his own heart. Now, this shows us that true character growth is a process that requires humility. It requires perseverance, like we talked about last week. Number two, acknowledge Jesus has power over everything. Acknowledge Jesus' power. Acknowledges Jesus' power. Matthew 8:1 says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and then suddenly a leper came and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man, and he said, I am willing. Be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And then Jesus instructed him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the gift prescribed by Moses as a testimony to them. Now, Jesus is done. He comes down off the mountain, and what happens? This leper leaps. Notice I didn't say leopard, I said leper. But he leaps out in front of him, and he kneels, showing his faith in Christ by saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can cleanse me. You know, leprosy was a scourge throughout the history of mankind and always has been. It's an interesting disease where parts of your body would just fall off as it ate away at you. It was so contagious that they couldn't be around those who were well, or it would spread like wildfire. Hence the reason for what we now term as leper colonies, where those who had it would stay together, and they'd try to eke out a living on their own on their way to die, because it was a death sentence, both physically and emotionally and socially. Life, had they known it, was now over. And all that was left was the colony. However, when antibiotics was discovered, it was discovered that leprosy can be cured with antibiotics. But before that, in Jesus' time, there was no cure. So this guy, he heard about Jesus, and he had faith in Jesus. And he put himself in a crowd of people. Now, he was probably covered up so that it could cover up the fact that he was a leper. But he dropped at Jesus' feet, seeking a miracle. And he was there for the Sermon on the Mount. He heard the words, but all he knew is that he needed Jesus to touch him and to heal him. And to anyone else to touch this man was taking a risk that you'd come down with his disease. But Jesus didn't shy away from him. As a matter of fact, he touched him in his depravity and cleansed him from the disease. You know, this is a good way of thinking about salvation. I was sick and I was dying thanks to sin, but Jesus reached down in my utter depravity and he cleansed me from it, both positionally and in reality before God. You see, before God, I traded my sin for Jesus' holiness, and I stand right before him. Now, that's something to get excited about right there. That's the miracle. For this particular healing, Jesus cleansed him, and instantly he cleansed him. Now, for some others, we're told that when he cleansed them of leprosy, they were cleansed as they went. But this man was healed right then and there. That's how Jesus chose to heal him. Now, don't you think that man was kind of excited? I would be. Don't you think he wanted to tell the whole world? But Jesus warns him to stay focused and follow the law. And in a situation like that, that was to give an offering for being cleansed to the priest. Why? Well, he said it would be a testimony to them, to the priest. And when Jesus healed him, he still had some responsibilities before God, didn't he? He had to present himself to the priest and give the offering that was prescribed. And when Jesus saves us, we still have some responsibilities before God, don't we? For us, it's about telling others what God has done. For us, it's about living the life that Christ has prescribed for us. It's about being with Jesus and showing Jesus to others. You are the only Jesus that some people may see. That's a rough thing to think about, isn't it? You are the only Jesus that some others may see. That puts a lot on us. You know, in the prophet, with the prophet Isaiah in his vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "I saw the Lord on a high and exalted throne." Now, Isaiah's response when he saw God was one of awe. He recognized in God's holiness and his power. And this resonates with understanding the power and the sovereignty of Jesus. Often we approach faith too casually, but when we grasp the magnitude of Jesus' authority in all things, it transforms our perspective and it leads us to worship and to reverence of Jesus. Remember, Jesus has the power to do all things because he is God in the flesh. So you can place your trust in Jesus. Number three, place your trust in Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 says, "Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, 'Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented.' And Jesus said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. And he said to those who followed, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And then Jesus said to the centurion, 'Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you.' And his servant was healed that same hour." So here we've got the story of the faith of a centurion, meaning this man was a leader of 100 men, and he came to find Jesus for one of his slaves. This man was a Gentile, and he was a centurion in the Roman army and a leader of men. Now, did he have to do this for his slave? No, he didn't. But he must have cared for him, otherwise he wouldn't have bothered. He wouldn't have bothered to show up to Jesus. A centurion was a busy man, and he had duties to perform. But he took what precious little time he had, and he went and he saw Jesus on his servant's behalf. And after all, he still had those men to command. Jesus goes to get up and come with him. And the centurion has enough faith to say, "Don't get up. Don't get up. I know you can heal him with a word because I understand authority. I know that you have authority to command something and that it's going to happen. I have faith that when you command something, there's no wiggling out of it. There's no wiggle room. There's no room for doubt to be cast because I know it's going to happen. There's no doubt to that." And Jesus exclaims. He says, "There's not such great faith anywhere in Israel." And this from a Gentile, a guy from the Roman army. That's a big deal. It had been very insulting to Israelites because they were supposedly God's chosen people. They were the ones God set aside for himself. Remember, the reason that Matthew is writing is because he wanted to show the kingship of Jesus as the Messiah to the Israeli people. So to write something like this down would have been insulting to the Israelites. If you were trying to persuade someone to follow Jesus, you might just want to leave this particular story out. But Matthew didn't do that. He wrote the truth. He wrote what he saw and what he heard. But Jesus doesn't stop there, does he? Then he says, "All these people will come into the kingdom of heaven. And they're going to sit with Abraham. And they're going to sit with Isaac. And they're going to sit with Jacob. But you know who won't? You know who's going to be cast out of the presence of God, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth?" He says it's the sons of the kingdom. It's the Israelites. Again, you don't persuade somebody to follow Jesus by writing this stuff down. Nor do you gain followers by saying this stuff. But Jesus did it, and so it was written down. You see, not everyone who thought they were going to heaven was going to heaven. Remember last week we talked about Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not perform many wonderful works in thy name? But I will say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That's a scary place to be. Only those that believe on Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those are the only ones that are going to make it into heaven. Now, believe means giving up all that you are for all that he is. Not everyone, here's another scary thought, not everyone in a church today across America is going to be in heaven. Did you know that? You know what won't save you? Let me tell you some things that won't save you. Being a good church member isn't going to save you. Coming every time the doors are open, they're not going to save you. Even being a deacon won't save you. But only placing your trust in Jesus Christ for your eternity will save you, folks. That's it. Have you done that today? If not, why not? Jesus says, now go ahead and go home to this man. That slave you're worried about, he's healed. He's healed. And he went his way, and the man was healed. You know, in the 17th century, this country, we were in what's called the Great Awakening. It was a revival that spanned the colonies at that time. Yet, not all who attended the revivals truly believed or changed their hearts. Jonathan Edwards was a great preacher during this time, and he preached passionately about the distinction between mere attendance and genuine faith. And he stated these words, and I quote, there are many who seem to have found comfort in this religion, yet they have never truly converted. Are you someone who's found comfort in religion, or have you truly converted and placed your life with Jesus Christ? Folks, a Christian, a true Christian, acknowledges the power of Jesus. They turn their life over to him and they grow in character. They grow in character. If you look at your life today as the ladies come, and you look at what's going on in your life, and in